Colossians as you're being seated. The book of Colossians this morning, we have been making our way through to the book of Colossians now for 18 different lessons. It's been a privilege to go through those lessons together with you on our Sunday mornings. And today we now come to the close of the book of Colossians. And I trust it's been just as rewarding of a journey for you as it has been for me to prepare each of these messages. But I don't want it to be too much of a letdown. If you've enjoyed Colossians, Colossians is still in your Bibles. So you can always go back to it. We'll just be concluding it together in our morning services. And we'll actually be starting a new series next Sunday morning. I'm looking forward to greatly. We'll be journeying to the Old Testament, and we'll be going through the patriarch that's talked about more than any other patriarch in the book of Genesis, Joseph. So we'll be going through the life of Joseph together out of the book of Genesis, and we'll be starting even next week together. But we've been going through the Colossians, and as our series has been titled Wrapped Up in Jesus, the theme of our passage, the theme really of our entire series, has been taken from Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, which says, "And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." You are complete in Jesus. You can be wrapped up in Jesus. And because of this completeness in Christ, as we've noted several times, if not almost every message, we can divide Colossians into two halves. And we've studied these together now, all the way through to the last verses as we'll be looking at today. And part one, as we've noticed, talks about laying out the sufficiency of Christ. This is the polemic section of the book about belief. It's talking about all of this rather detailed, intricate level stuff about what does it mean to be really in Christ, and it lays out this doctrine for us. And part two, where we are at today, is in chapters 3 and 4, where it talks about living out the sufficiency of Christ. And this is the practical part of the book that talks about our behavior in Christ, how Christ, because He is our preeminent Savior, He will show up in all of these aspects of life. And you can think about all these aspects we talked about. We've talked about Christ in our workplace, and Christ in our homes, and Christ in the church. And now we're going to talk about Christ with our friends. And it's this second half of the book, where we've now been for several weeks together, that we've seen the theme of Colossians really fleshed out together. Remember, the theme of Colossians is that the sufficiency of Christ should move us from the realm of belief, Colossians chapter 1 and 2, into the realm of behavior, Colossians chapter 3 and 4. And to be complete in Christ in a way that affects our daily behavior is certainly a goal of every believer. But what does this mean for those who are in Christ and are to be exactly like in every way Him? We're all pursuing Christ together, or we should be. Should we expect every mature Christian to be duplicate of the next one? Just, you know, cookie cutter. Maybe you go to those neighborhoods where every house was made by the same architect and you can tell because they all look exactly the same. Is that what the church is like pulling up into a neighborhood and every house is exactly the same? Really, everybody is exactly the same, cookie cutter? Of course not. Paul closes this book making that point especially clear as he comments on several individuals who were instrumental in Paul's success in ministry. And reading these comments from Paul about these individuals begins to remind us of the importance of friendship. And we can ask ourselves, what does a real Jesus-wrapped friend look like? What does a real friend look like? And Paul addresses some of his friends. While I might have a close friend with you, your name is not forever recorded in Scripture, but these friends are. And so Paul writes them, and he says in verse 7, as he's greeting these believers, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto all of you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." Paul knows Tychicus, he is a comforting friend. And I want to share that friend with you. So I've sent Tychicus so he can comfort you as well. Oh, and Onesimus, verse 9, "a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things that are done here." Or Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, he's a friend, he's also in prison with me, "saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas,
touching whom you commanded, to whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, please receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these are only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you might stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Boy, what a prayer warrior Epaphras must have been. He's always praying. Verse 13, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, we can read his gospel. And Demas, greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. In other words, Colossians, this is a book written for Colossians, but would you please pass it on to the Laodiceans as well, that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So you read the one from Colossians and share. We want the word to be read and scattered to all these churches. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. To the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, I'm writing this. Remember my bonds. And Paul ends as he often does. Grace be with you. I'm your friend too. I'm Paul. Amen. What a wonderful testimony. And one, honestly, that we can just read through and we could almost, you might be tempted to just conclude Colossians without reading these last words because they're just names to us. But they're not just names to Paul. These are beloved people. These are people that labored with him, that were in the ministry with him. Now, it's been said a major source of frustration for many pastors, which I don't think is true at Faith Baptist Church, I should say, is something they call the 80-20 rule. Maybe you've heard that. It's a rule that basically means 20% of the people do 80% of the work, while 80% of the church just does nothing. I don't think that's true at Faith, but I could find that to be a frustration if you were in a church like that. I mean, can you imagine if only 80% of your body was functioning? You might be able to limp along a little bit, but there are certain things that aren't working the way they should. That 20% is going to actually begin to be a little bit overburdened and laboring because they're pulling 80% of the body along. And pretty soon, there's something that many pastors face and many minister workers face, and that's burnout because they're pulling 80% when they shouldn't be doing that. It should be 100% of the church doing 100% of the work. Our text this morning is one that you may tend to skim over in your Bible reading. It's a bunch of names of people who don't mean that much to you. You may wonder why God inspired these verses to be in his word, but the main idea of these verses bears our repeating. The main idea is Christians are on a team devoted to serving Christ. Paul ends his epistle to the Colossians with a shout out to many of his gospel partners. John MacArthur calls these verses a verbal photograph. He's literally taking snapshots and telling you who these people are like. And in these final 12 verses, Paul will name 10 individuals by name, in addition to other unnamed people like the brothers and sisters in Laodicea that are greeted in verse 15. And these names represent real flesh and blood people who actually walked the face of the earth and were a part of expansion in the kingdom, of which we are now recipients. Warren Wiersbe estimated that the New Testament mentions by name at least 100 people who were associated with Paul and his life and ministry. 100 people. In fact, in Romans 16, Paul mentions specifically 26 different individuals in his greetings to the church. Paul loved people so much, he memorized their names. By the way, how unlike us that is. How bad at names are we sometimes? I can remember a face, but a name, how many are with me? All right, you can do that, all right? But Paul was so intimately involved and praying for these people, their names just rolled off their tongue, as did their characteristics. He was a true Jesus-wrapped friend, and he highlights what other Jesus-wrapped friends look like. Because Christians are on a team together. And we have to ask then, what does a real friend look like? Do you have a Jesus-wrapped friend? Are you a Jesus-wrapped friend? And our walk with Christ was never, as we mentioned many times through Colossians, our walk with Jesus was never meant to be experienced alone. To summarize, these verses demonstrate that the mature Christian recognizes that Christianity is done in a team or with a group. We could say it this way: Jesus-wrapped Christians will partner together for the sake of the gospel. Instead of mandating these verses, Paul modeled them. And so he says, here's what it looked like. And I want it to be shared with the Laodiceans as well, and I want it to be shared with Palm Bay as well, so you would see what a Jesus-wrapped friend really looks like. Are you a Jesus-wrapped friend? Do you have a Jesus-wrapped friend? And he says, number one, Jesus-wrapped friends tell you how they are ministering. In verses 7 through 9, we are reading Paul share some good news about gospel partners. But Paul is burdened that the Colossians believers know how Paul, he, is doing. And two truths emerge in these verses about sharing how he is doing. Paul says, sharing how you are doing should be emphasized. Paul sent this letter to the Colossians by the hand of Tychicus and Onesimus. And he wanted Tychicus to, verse 7, make known to you all things, all the news concerning me, Paul. Indeed, this was the purpose in sending Tychicus. In verse 8, in order that you might know the things or the news concerning us, concerning me, Paul. And finally, Paul notes the third time of these two men, what they're doing. He says in verse 9, they are here. Tychicus has given you this letter to make known to you all the news from me. I want you to know what's going with me, Paul. I want you to know how I'm doing. Paul clearly puts a high premium on making sure that the churches knew what was going on in his ministry. It was important to him that they knew how he was doing, what their support was supporting, and what their prayer was praying for. He wanted them to know how he was doing. And this has to be emphasized within the Christian walk. Remember hearing the story about a lady who had gone through a great deal of trials in her life over a short period of time. Over a short period of time, she had battled pneumonia, she had lost her job, she had surgery on a knee, and she had lost a parent, all within a couple months. All of these trials took place in that short period of time, and she was understandably struggling. Through it all, though, she kept her struggles to herself. She never told a soul about how she lost her job. She never told anybody she was battling pneumonia, and when she had knee surgery, she didn't tell anybody about that either. One day, in a bit of frustration, she called the church office to talk to the pastor, and she said, I just don't feel like the church cares about me. I've been through a lot of trials, and not one person has taken the time to pray for me and encourage me. The pastor was stunned. He had no clue the lady was struggling, because she'd never said anything. And honestly, that can be us too. There's a phenomenon in the church today called an unspoken prayer request. Almost every Christian that's been alive for a period of time has experienced this. You have a prayer session, and someone says, we're going to take prayer requests, and maybe they're writing them on a board, and someone says, all right, any prayer requests? And so-and-so raise their hand, yeah, I've got an unspoken prayer request. And then someone say, I also have an unspoken prayer request. I remember when I was in junior church, there would be like a competition, and who had the most number of unspoken prayer requests? I have 3. I have 5. Mine's big, right? I mean, but honestly, folks, that is not a very good practice. In fact, unspoken prayer requests are very, very dangerous, because what they do is they produce within us a spirit of keeping things to ourselves that we should be sharing with others to bear one another's burdens. Galatians, Paul would say in chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Does that mean that your specific prayer request needs to be shared with the entire body? Of course not, but it should be shared with somebody. You should have a friend that emphasizes the importance of sharing your burdens with you. And unspoken prayer requests may be an emergency practice in a group, but they should not be normal. Paul says here, I am sharing with you how I am doing. And I want you to also notice something else about how Paul is sharing. Paul, of course, is saying, I'm bearing my burdens to you. Thereby, I'm fulfilling the law of Christ. And sharing how you are doing should be emphasized, but sharing how you are doing should be encouraged. Why was Paul so concerned with telling people what was going on in his life? Why is it important to lift up our eyes and consider the family of God around us and learn how to pray for them? Paul answers that question in verse 8 of our text. He says in verse 8, "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he may know your estate and comfort your hearts." The purpose behind Tychicus' news bearing was that he might comfort or strengthen your hearts. This was Paul's ministry goal for the Colossians. Remember the goal I said was the theme of the entire book, all the way back in chapter 2, verse 1? If you have your Bibles, you can flip back there. I'll read it for you. It says in verse 1, "For I would that you know what great comfort I have, great conflict I have for you, and for them that are in Laodicea, and for as many as I have not seen in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of the God and the Father and of Christ." Paul is saying, I'm sharing this news with you that you may be encouraged and that you may be comforted. And I want you to pause and imagine how striking that is coming from Paul. Because if there was someone that deserved comfort, you would think it would be Paul. Because where is Paul right now? Paul's in prison. And guess what? Paul's prison wasn't really posh. It was pretty difficult. Sometimes we think of prison and we kind of write back into Paul's prison experience, like our normal prison experience. And while that may be difficult, it seems to pale in comparison to the prison experience Paul was having. Paul needed these people, by the way. In Paul's prison experience, the food was not provided by the cafeteria. If he wanted to eat, someone that loved him on the outside of the prison house had to provide him that food. And so Paul needed these people. But there's no mention of Paul's need for them here. Paul is saying, I'm writing not that I might be comforted, but I am comforted by knowledge of you. He does acknowledge that. I am now writing and I'm sharing this letter with you that you may be comforted. And my, that changes our prayer request time, doesn't it? Shares it a lot. Because sometimes you can come to prayer request time in church and people aren't sharing how they are ministering, they're sharing how they are struggling. And Paul says, I want to share with you how I'm ministering. Paul, are you struggling? Yeah, Paul's in jail. I think we can agree Paul is struggling. But Paul is rejoicing. And he's sharing this news to strengthen the hearts of the saints. And folks, when churches and gospel partners have prayer times that are encouraging, several goals are accomplished in that. Joy is induced. Romans 16, verse 9, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad thereof on your behalf. I'm hearing of how you're doing, and I am rejoicing with you." Prayers are solicited. Colossians 1, verse 9, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it," Paul said, "I have not stopped praying for you." Again, here's a guy in prison. What is he doing in prison? He told us, I'm praying for you. I haven't stopped. Boldness is generated when I hear these. Romans 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." And when I hear of your boldness in the ministry, it emboldens me to be in the ministry. And when I share this with one another, unity is enhanced. How important is it then that the body of believers learn to open up and talk to one another? What does a real friend look like? A real friend is not one that just sits next to you on a chair and listens to a sermon together. A real friend is one that sits next to you and talks. And they talk about God. They talk about how God is working in and through them, and you talk about how God is working in and through you, and you are encouraged, and you are praying together, and your joy is induced, and this is friendship. And who doesn't want that? Christians are on a team. And so they share what they are doing and they're serving together in Christ. But as Paul writes at the conclusion of his letter to the Colossians, he says, "Jesus-wrapped friends tell you what their ministry is like." The Greek word greet or greeting is used five times in verses 10 through 18. While the sharing of the news can be somewhat impersonal and factional. The sharing of greetings is really very personal and relational. These verses picture a loving relationship that should exist as they minister. What is it like to minister, Paul? What is it like? And Paul says, I want to share it with you. Gospel ministry sometimes can be lonesome, can be lonely. In verse 11, Paul acknowledges that his gospel ministry team was rather small at the time. At other times in ministry, we read how Paul would face hardships all by himself. As I get back to that slide, Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Paul says, I'm kind of by myself right now. Sometimes gospel ministry can be lonely. Sometimes when you're trying to do the right thing, you'll find yourself all by yourself, and that's a difficult position to be in. When I was in college, for our college, there was seating assignments. We'd have chapel hour every day, and there were seating assignments. They would shuffle them up, but they would have seating assignments, and you'd have them for several months at a time, and then they'd shuffle them up, and they did that on purpose. They wanted you to get to know other people in the school, and if you, as a college student, were allowed to sit by your friends, that's all you'd do. You'd just sit by your friends. They'd shuffle them up. Remember one time I was placed next to someone, and I got to know this person, and pretty soon, this person all of a sudden was gone. I only knew the person from chapel. They were there with me for several weeks, and then all of a sudden they were gone. And I kind of inquired as to where that person had gone, and I came to discover that this person's father was a pastor. And this person's father had experienced so deeply the loneliness of ministry, he actually took his own life, committed suicide. And though suicide is not an inevitable outcome, I do know a number of pastors experiencing loneliness at a high level. And I know a lot of people as well that are serving in their ministry, and sometimes they feel like they're all by themselves. And I know this is true because Paul felt it, and so did Elijah. And there was a time when Elijah was feeling this and experiencing this, and God did come to Elijah, you'll remember, and he gave him rest and he gave him nourishment. But eventually God took him out of his cave and said, Elijah, I know you're feeling this right now, and it's a real feeling, but Elijah, I want you to see how many people are still with you. I want you to have a friend. You need that, folks, because sometimes gospel ministry can be lonely, and sometimes it can be rather laborious. Paul praises the Colossians pastor. Colossians pastor, if you didn't catch his name, it was written there for you. Colossians pastor is a man by the name of Epaphras. In verses 12 to 13, he uses the language, really the same language of Colossians 1, 28 through 29, to demonstrate Epaphras' commitment to fulfilling Christ's mission. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may be complete in all the will of God, for I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. As did Paul, this fellow slave of Christ struggled and toiled for Christ's likeness. He knew firsthand what it was like, but he worked and he worked and he worked because it was worth it. The first 2 points in the how of ministry remind us of the difficult nature of gospel ministry. While such ministry is ultimately worth it and will be successful relying completely on God, there is something we need to recognize that can be hard. The disciples, as they came after Christ, would recognize, as Jesus would tell them, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in the synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall not be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks it in you. I don't really like the practice, so I try to avoid it. But every once in a while, I'll speak at junior camps, and there'll be a junior that will ask me to sign their Bible. Again, I don't love that practice, but if a junior asks me to do it, I'm not going to say no. And if I do it, I always sign the same verse. I sign Matthew 10, verse 20. It is not you that speak. It is the Spirit of your Father that worketh in you. I do that because I don't like that practice. And I want them to look up that verse and know Pastor Caleb didn't do any talking this week. God did. While ministry can be laborious, it is important and it's worth it, but it should be done in a larger team. In the labor and loneliness of gospel ministry, a greeting from a far distant gospel minister is a fresh reminder that you are not alone. Consider again the counsel that God gave to Elijah when he thought he was all by himself. God would say in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not yet bowed down to Baal." God's team is bigger than you, but it's bigger than me. And so Paul greets all of these people. Paul greets the once zealous Jew Gentile named Tychicus, our beloved brother. He calls the converted slave Onesimus a beloved brother, verse 9. In verse 15, he asks the Colossian believers to make sure you greet the brethren who are in Laodicea as well, because they're on your team too. Today, we tend to think of church as our group. I go to church at 341 Emerson Drive. But no building is God's house. The people who make up that building are his temple. By the way, there's an important clarification because some people will say, especially during this time, the church has left the building. That's true. But while the church is not a building, the church does mean assembly. So you can't do church without assembly, but you don't have to meet inside a building, I guess, to do that. But you do have to meet together to do that. But this assembly is important. We need to view the church as a people. In this passage, the greetings were both ways. The Colossians were greeted by Paul and other distant companions, and Paul is asking that they would also send greeting and word to him. It goes both ways. In other words, gone are the days of lone wolf church planters. It's really not how God intended it to be. It should be in a team. I so appreciate friends of mine. I've got friends right now that are traveling to Reno, Nevada to go plant a church. And before they got there, they already have a pastoral team of about 6 individuals. They're ready to go. Why? Because they recognize what Paul's ministry was all about. He always partnered with people. Paul always partnered with people. He always sought to duplicate himself. And that's what a real friend looks like. Why? Because Christians are on a team. They're devoted to serving Christ together. And so Jesus-wrapped friends are doing this. And a final practice that Paul notes is that Jesus-wrapped friends tell you why you should be ministering. Yeah, they've shared with you, and Paul is exhorting the believers about his own work, but he really does some. Paul is exhorting the believers to get involved. According to one dictionary, the word exhort used at the end of this passage means to strongly urge someone to do something. And so Paul ends his book of Colossians strongly encouraging people to do something. And he says, your friends should give you word-based exhortation. He says in verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans. Paul is saying basically this, after you have read this letter, have it read in another church, and in turn, read the letter that they have. The first letter Paul is referring to is the letter that we read now in our Bibles called the book of Colossians. This letter that the Laodicean church had, the second letter, is quite probably and most likely the book we have in our Bibles called the book of Ephesians. And what Paul is saying is, I want you to read the Bible together. If you haven't noticed by now, ministry is built primarily off the sermon series that we go through here. If you haven't noticed that yet, I've been here for over 2 years. You should start noticing. That's what we do. We're striving towards this. And those sermon series are not exclusively verse by verse like Colossians, but they are mostly that way. And it's my desire as your pastor that the people hear me preach on a regular basis are hearing the whole counsel of God. And I have a biblical precedent to do that. Nehemiah 8 tells us that Ezra preached the book of the law, giving the sense of it. He explained it. And as he goes through it, even our Lord gives us the example in Luke 24 when he began with Moses and the prophets and he proceeded to teach in all scriptures the things concerning himself. I believe as an ordained gospel minister, I am obligated to preach through books of the Bible. And I believe it would be inappropriate for me to do something else. Corporately, we must then also exhort one another as partners in gospel ministry. If you haven't noticed, Pastor Paul has introduced something to our services that will not happen every service, I'm sure, but prominently and predominantly it does. It happened again today in an unusual fashion with the choir reading it to you, and that was the literal reading of God's Word. How many times have we come to church and God's Word isn't opened? Or if it is, it's referenced and we launch into something else. How many times have you come to a church building where a pastor or a preacher will read a verse so that he can give you the latest news headlines? Folks, if we are to be friends, we are to be God's Word-centered friends. Your friends should give you Word-based exhortation. When they say, "Thus says the Lord," it should be there. And your friends should give you personal exhortation. True gospel partners recognize that biblical exhortation goes beyond just the pulpit preaching ministry and public reading of God's Word, though both those things are very important. Partners in gospel ministry are willing to individually and personally confront one another. Well, we don't know very much about Archippus, except for in Philippians chapter, or rather Philemon 2. Apparently, Archippus needed this admonition because it's commanded in verse 17 that they're told to go and talk to Archippus about this, that he would, and say to Archippus, rather, verse 17, that he would take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Apparently, Archippus needed some kind of word of instruction. We don't know what it was. So while ministry is global, it's also personal. If this letter doesn't prove that, none will. Here are all these personal names. We must be willing then to admonish the undisciplined, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient towards all. Gospel partners are willing to get involved in each other's lives. Can I ask you some pointed questions from Paul's example then? When's the last time you asked your friend how their devotional walk with God was doing? You just came up to him and asked him, like, "How's your walk with God going?" When's the last time you voluntarily shared with your friend what you were learning in God's Word? Just came up to him and said, "Hey, I just got to share this with you. I read this today. I just really need to share it with you." When's the last time you prayed with your friend for any length of time without being asked to do so? When's the last time your friend reached out to you and confronted you in sin that was obvious in your life? When's the last time you reached out to your friend and confronted them in a sin that was obvious in their life? Say, "That's drastic. That's too personal." No, it's not. It's just what gospel friends do. They just want to be with each other, encourage each other in growth. They're more concerned about your spiritual growth, really, than they are if you agree about which sports team to root for, although you all should root for the New England Patriots. I mean, they all, that's how it works. Your friends should give you, though, some gracious exhortation. Because his eyesight was apparently quite poor, Galatians 6 verse 11 suggests that, Paul most likely had a secretary write his letter via dictation. Did you know that? Most likely many, especially in Colossians, letters were written by someone else's hand, and Paul would record dictatively to that person. But in his final greeting to the Colossians, Paul wants them to know he wrote this. And he actually says, as he closes this, "This salutation is by my hand. I wrote this. It's no longer dictated. I wrote this. And here's what I, Paul, am writing by my own hand, perhaps laboriously so, because I'm struggling with my eyes here. I want you to have grace." That's what I want. I want you to have grace. And Paul, as he ends his letter, demonstrates, he said, "Here's all of my friends, and I love them. And here's how I want you to be a friend to you. I want you to know, I, Paul, want you to have grace." What is grace? Grace is something you don't deserve, friend. You don't. You don't deserve God's love, neither do I. You see, as much as we like to think highly of ourselves, we all of us, have a problem. We fall short. We have a sin problem, and it has stained everything we touch. It'd be like rubbing my hands in oil paints, right? And then going around the hallways of the corridors and opening doors with those oil paint hands, and every door I touched would have a different color on it. Because it's just on me. It's everywhere. And that's what it is. I am a sinner. But God, in His grace, friend, loved you enough to send a friend to all sinners, Jesus Christ, who would die on a cross for your sins, friend, that you could become a friend of God's. You don't deserve that. That's grace. And that same grace that will bring you to salvation is the same grace that motivates you now to grow towards your friend Jesus. And it motivates you to be a friend like Jesus. A young reporter once asked Bud Wilkinson, he was a coach of the Oklahoma Sooners football team, he said, "Coach, how has the game of football contributed to the health and fitness of America?" This is an interesting question. To the reporter's shock, Wilkinson responded, "It has not contributed at all." "What do you mean?" said this young reporter who had devoted his life to studying sports. Wilkinson said, "I define football as a 22 men on the field, desperately needing rest, and 22,000 fans in the stadium desperately needing exercise." He's right. But that should never describe the church. The local church is a team where every member should be devoted to the service of another member. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're on the same team. And it's not a spectator sport. He wants you on the playing field. He wants you to be a friend that's wrapped up in Jesus, that's living out what he claims to believe. As I said, even jokingly, tithe if you love Jesus, it takes any fool to honk. You can put it a different way. Serve if you love Jesus, anybody can complain. It's true. Folks, as practical and bottom line as that is, we struggle with that. Because in my still sinful flesh, I find it easier to complain and criticize than I do to serve and love others in the church. Folks, there's not a ton of people in here. I wonder if you could actually pull out a prayer journal right now and you would have everybody's name in your prayer journal. Say, "Pastor Caleb, I can't do that. I don't have time to do that." Sure you do. Sure you do. Why not? I wonder if you could just say, "You know, I'm fully aware of so-and-so's need. And I've been praying for that person. I love that person. They are so not like me. And I love that about them, actually, because we're just a team serving Jesus." Folks, if I were to ask you at the beginning of this message, "Do you want a friend that loves you like Jesus?" Everybody would say yes. So can I ask a different question? Are you a friend that loves like Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, as we close the book of Colossians, we are exhorted now to live out all that Paul has been explaining. And Paul has now taken great care to walk us through these verses of Scripture, but if we're not careful, we could conclude the book of Colossians, move forward to the life of Joseph, and forget the application therein. Lord, may we be a church that's on the team together. May we love one another just as you loved us. May we extend grace, mercy, forgiveness. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand with me? In a moment, this song is going to be played, "Make Me a Blessing to Someone Today." It's a fair concluding song. I wonder if you would just pray, and Lord, would you let me be a blessing to someone today? There may be some in this room, though, that need to be introduced to a friend named Jesus. Would you allow us to show you from God's word how you can know for sure you have a home in heaven?